Scripture reading will be Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. It reads, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there. 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, or to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemy until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribe. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to family, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the families of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was with them, was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver under it. And they took it from the midst of the tent, brought it to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zera, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with the fire. They had stoned him with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still here to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. May the Lord add a blessing upon the hearers, readers, and doers of his word.
If you'd like to go ahead and mark in your songbook, the song of invitation this evening will be song number 284. That's 284. As I say that, that doesn't mean I'm going to stand here and say, okay, in about 5 minutes we'll be singing that. Just kind of giving you the heads up. I want to take a look this evening at a chapter in Scripture that I think many people don't get to, because a lot of us know the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how Jericho falls. And for a lot of people and a lot of times in our teachings and our Bible classes and things like that as we grow up, it's almost like the book of Joshua stops right there. The walls of Jericho is the only thing that occurred in the life of Joshua. And that's not the case. However, our focus this evening is not going to be on Joshua, but rather on Achan and his role. And what we're going to look at has been titled "The Man Who Loses the Battle of Life." And once again, I've been reading from this Zondervan annual, and some of the text and some of the outline for this comes from that particular book. The first thing that we need to recognize, the first thing that we need to point out, is we are right on the heels of the true success story of Israel finally making it into the Promised Land. Finally getting to the end of what has been an incredible journey. The Israelites had crossed the Jordan successfully, met God at Gilgal, and conquered Jericho. When we reach our text in Joshua 7, we find Israel is in retreat and in defeat, and Joshua with his face to the ground, crying out to God for an answer. And we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to see that in our text. In verses 7 through 9, we see where Joshua is praying to the Lord. And then in verses 10 through 12, which Ernest read for us, we see the Lord's answer to Joshua. And so we see a situation where there's a little bit of worry and there's a little bit of concern as to why the Israelites would safely cross over the Jordan only to be defeated by these people. Achan is the man who caused Israel to lose the Battle of Ai. That's the role that Achan plays in this particular account. Now, he's mentioned about 3 times in the Bible is all that I found, and all 3 reference his defeat there at Ai. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 7, or excuse me, 20, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "The son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed things." He's called the troubler of Israel because of the actions that he takes upon. He not only causes Israel to lose this battle in their conquest for Canaan, but he eventually loses his own battle with life. And we see in the 25th verse of chapter 7, it says, "Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? the Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And so we see ultimately he loses the battle of life. His life is taken from him, and it's all due, in fact, to the actions that he goes through in regards to not honoring God and following what needed to be done with regard to this battle with Ai. We need to recognize that God does not desire for us to lose the battle of life as Achan did, but rather his desire is for us to be victorious. So in this lesson, and Lord willing, we'll cover a couple of points next Lord's Day evening as well, we're going to look at some of the reasons why Achan lost this battle, and this battle being the battle of life. The first thing that we find in Scripture, or find from this account, is that the man who is covetous loses the battle of life. And we find Achan himself said, "I coveted them. I coveted those things," when we look at Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Let's go back and reread that. Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" What do we know about being covetous? From the 10th commandment of God that was given out, prohibited covetousness. Turn to Exodus and look at chapter 20, verse 17. The law states, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your, or that is your neighbor's." You shall not covet anything. And then in the New Testament, we find Paul on several occasions. I have examples of three here that I've selected where he mentions the dangers of covetousness, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5 and looking at verses 3 through 5. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean spirit, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." What does Paul say? What does Paul warn about covetousness? He says, you have no inheritance with Jesus Christ and with God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." The wrath of God is coming upon those involved in covetousness. So be aware. Don't be involved. If you do, if you covet, you're going to lose this battle of life. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. We all understand Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he reminds him, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Look at what was coveted. "I saw among the spoils a beautiful garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold. I saw this monetary thing, and this love of money caused me to covet. Christ has something to say as well. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23 says, "And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." What's the warning against covetousness? It will defile the man. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." What you own doesn't make who you are. Having great things doesn't make you a great person. Not having as many things on this earth doesn't make you any less of a person. So don't covet and don't desire those things that aren't pertaining to life and godliness. It's not worth it. Achan gives in to his covetous desires. He desired that which was not for him, and his covetousness, I believe, is clearly one of the reasons he loses the battle of life. He desired that which was not for him to have. That's covetousness. Desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Desiring something that's not for you. The man who disobeys God's commands also loses the battle of life. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, had given to Israel God's commands concerning Jericho. Jericho and all that were in it were to be dedicated or devoted to the Lord. All the people were to be put to death with the exception of Rahab and those within her house. One writer says it was probably a great temptation having to destroy so many valuable things rather than taking them for yourself. But God had given his commands, and they were to be obeyed. Achan disobeyed commands of God and took the spoils that were to be set apart by the Lord in regard to the situation with the battle of Ai. There are certain things that God expected for his people to do. We have multiple scriptures. I'm not going to read all of these. You can write these down. We have multiple scriptures which deal with the importance of obedience to God. And not just partial obedience, but complete obedience. 100% of what God says you must do, you must do. And 100% of what God says you must not do, you must not do. You can't change it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I commanded you today for your good." We talked about 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, this morning. One verse out of that, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. "So Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." What was he telling him? "You're telling me that you did all this for me, and that you're going to sacrifice." But he says, is that better than obeying what I told you to do? Is that really what I want? I prefer obedience to your sacrifice and your burnt offering. You didn't do what I told you to do. John chapter 8 and verse 51. "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." We'll jump down to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 says, But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a mantra we should all carry. We ought to obey God rather than men. Why are you saying homosexuality is wrong when the law says it's okay? Because I'm to obey God rather than man. That's why I'm doing it. You know, it would be very hard in the world today to possibly have a great deal of rental properties, because the day is coming where you're going to have a quota of so many homosexuals you allow in, and you're going to have to allow all of these other things because they're trying to call themselves oppressed. And you know what? The day is going to come where people are going to have to say no. I don't have to have a minimum number of those that violate God's law living in a home that I'm taking care of. And if that means you want to throw me in prison for that, or if that means you want to penalize me for that, then I'll take the penalty. Why? Because we ought to obey God rather than man. Pretty simple. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There's a warning here. It's important to keep the whole law. It's important to be obedient. Lastly, 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? So, if we're not doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, and we're not keeping His commandments, what do you think the answer is going to be if we pray for something? We're not going to get it. It's just the opposite of what the Scripture says. The man who transgresses God's covenant loses the battle of life. God had made a covenant with Joshua and Israel for the seizure and the capture of Jericho. Everything in Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord. All living things were to be killed. Destructible materials burned. Indestructible materials were to be consecrated to the service of God. And so the sin of Achan was more than an act of disobedience. It's a violation of the divine covenant God had made with Israel. We have multiple scripture concerning covenants. Much we know that deal with the covenant of marriage, as you'll see in some of those dealings in Malachi. Matthew 19, I believe, covers some of that as well. There are a couple of verses here that I do want to take a look at, though, so that you're not just getting my word for it, but you're getting something from the Scripture as well. Deuteronomy 31:16, a covenant made with Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. They're going to lose the battle of life because they're going to break the covenant that I have with them. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Again, these are just examples talking about covenants taking place. Luke chapter 22 and verse 10. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What happens when we violate or break that covenant? When we don't partake of the blood? When we find ourselves guilty of the blood of Christ? And then Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 and 9, 11 through 15 deal with the idea of covenants. We'll read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them." What happens if you violate or break the covenant of the Lord? You lose the battle of life, because God simply says, "I disregarded them." "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Verse 13, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. How important does God see covenant relationships? He says, since the first didn't work out well, I'm giving you a new one and I'm giving you a better one. Right? Isn't that what he's telling them? They get a new covenant that's better, that will work for them. But we need to be wary. I believe there's a message when he says, "I disregarded them when they didn't abide by my covenant." We can be disregarded by God if we choose to violate covenant relationship with him. The sin of Achan was a robbery of God. We talked about that in class this morning. It was a seizure of those things that were owed to God and did not belong to Achan. It wasn't for him to have, and he never should have touched it. The secrecy which he tried to use to hide this sin was a pure and obvious lack of respect for both the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. He should have known God is all-knowing and God is all-seeing, and just because you hide it under your house doesn't mean God doesn't know you have it. And we need to recognize, and we should be aware, that all of our sin is present in the sight of God, and he knows all about it, no matter how hard we try to hide it. And we will lose the battle of life if we think we can hide our sin. In short, Achan has violated God's covenant with Israel. Don't be like Achan and lose the battle of life by transgressing God's covenants with us. And we need to recognize those relationships. So, that's really all I have for this evening. We're going to conclude our look at what can cause a person to lose the battle of life next Lord's Day evening. Got just a couple of more points that will fit in well with a song service. So we'll look at this thought. But I would encourage you, go back over and read Joshua the 7th chapter. Look at some of these notes and consider some of what's been said. And in the meantime, between now and next week, and something you should be doing all the time, ask yourself, am I currently winning or losing the battle of life? We need to know, don't we? We need to know. So let's be honest and ask ourselves, am I following God's will for my life? And am I respecting and not violating the covenant agreements that I have made with God? Those are all questions that we need to consider, because if we find ourselves on the negative side of those, then we find ourselves losing at the battle of life. And what type of life am I really talking about? I'm talking about losing the battle of eternal life, what I'm talking about. That's the battle of life that we're talking about. It may seem like things are going well. It may seem like I can be successful. You know, I think at first, by looking at the scripture, Achan must have thought he was successful. He had pulled it off. He had hidden everything. But then Joshua found out about it. Joshua knew about it. Joshua asked him about it. And what does he say? I have sinned. Right? That's the attitude that we need to have when we're guilty of violating God's law. God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And that invitation and that opportunity is always available from God. You can go to Him at any time in prayer. And if you haven't taken the opportunity to be buried in the waters of baptism, that opportunity is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So as you consider the lesson this evening, if there's anything we as a congregation can do to help you in your walk, come forward, make that known while we stand and sing song number 284.